Everybody's still awake? It's dark in here. We're gonna give you a break for about 3 weeks from having to be the liturgist after reading all of that at one time. I promise that our epistle lesson will not be nearly as long as our gospel lesson was, and hopefully the sermon will be shorter also. I'm reading from Romans today, the 5th chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of our Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Excuse me. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I told you it was shorter. I didn't say it would be easier to understand or to parse out. This is a passage from Romans, which is it's a piece that is a part of a longer sequence that we read this morning, and it lays out God's plan for humanity, specifically the covenant that God has entered into with the people of God. The point of this entire book, written to what is in all likelihood a group or a synagogue of expatriate Jews living in Rome, is that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and that in Jesus all people are welcomed and included in God's kingdom. I know thinking of Paul as an inclusive kind of guy may seem a little strange if you read some of his writings, but that is what he is telling us again and again and again, and the Romans then and all of us now, that we are all included and welcomed into God's kingdom. This was probably written around 58 AD when Paul was in Corinth. However, like all things Paul, everybody argues about that, and we won't go into that at all. It is a great work of systematic theology. Roman puts forth here what I believe is the best theological explanation of the gospel we have anywhere in the Bible. It covers how God's plan has always included salvation for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, and that this is accomplished through justification by faith and the union believers have by being the body of Christ by the power of the Spirit. Paul kind of covers everything from A to B. That's why you can bore yourself to sleep at any night picking up Romans and reading from it for 15 minutes or so. You hear the same things over and over again, but he builds and builds and builds to the very end. And it's as if he is writing this letter for the congregation in Rome, which he says, I'm coming to see you, and this is what I'm going to tell you about and explain to you when I get there a couple of years from now. First, I have to go back to Syria and Israel to visit, and then I'm going to come back to Corinth, and I will be there in Rome, and this is what we're going to talk about. And wisely, I think for any students who happen to be here, it's a good thing to do to write down everything you are going to have to talk about later, because now you have thought through it entirely, and you don't have to read it, you just have to know that you know what you're going to say before you have to stand up and say it. Whew. That's the lesson for today. That's it, I got it. I'm worn out. In the few minutes, though, that I do have left after all the reading I put on poor Molly, I would like to talk about a particular part of this passage. And if you read the sermon title, I hope at least, that it does imply that we're talking about this business of justification and then sanctification. I mean, after all, this is Lent. So we are talking about this business of our salvation through justification, Jesus taking on the sins of the world so that we are free. We are freed from our sin to stand in front of God and be part of God's kingdom. It is this sanctification part that we often have trouble with. And I believe that this is a great time of year to be talking about sanctification because, let's face it, it is Lent. It is a time that we are supposed to be looking at our actions and how we can grow closer to God and God's kingdom with things that we do. Normally, this passage is read during, the only place it shows up is this particular Sunday in any lectionary. And it's here kind of just by itself. Most other times it comes if you go to funerals or memorial services. That's because of the hope that it talks about in this passage. The hope that we are given knowing that we are the people of God. That Jesus coming, that God coming to earth to fulfill the plan that God has for us has happened. And no matter how bad it looks now, that it will be better. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to His grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Grace and hope come to us through Jesus' sacrificial death. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. This is where people usually get lost a little in Romans. You say the word suffering and somehow our ears are tuned to off. It is not something that we look at, especially Christians in North America. Suffering is not a great idea for a sermon. People don't want to hear about suffering, and yet it is key in this argument that Paul is making about what God has done for us and how then we can participate in it more fully, which was God's plan all the way. Now, we might think of here in North America, good human beings that we are, we might think of suffering so that we might suffer for a little bit to get something out of it, maybe to lose some weight. I'm actually going to fast. Or for some reason we think that suffering is if I give up chocolate for Lent, that'll help me suffer and get better and better. It's not exactly, though, I think what Paul is talking about. The suffering that he's talking about is not flogging ourselves daily to suffer so we will build our character and therefore have hope of a better days or a better life down the road. I think to that stream of thought, Paul would say, by no means. That is not what this is about. We are, though, are supposed to be living a life working for God's kingdom. That is what the sanctification thing is that as we grow closer and closer to God, that we are getting more and more and more into the will of God for us every single day, so that our actions, our words, our thoughts get better and better in line with what God is wanting for us and less about things of this world. We are supposed to be living a life working for God's kingdom. And we are told here that that will cause suffering. But what suffering? I tell you, by looking at your faces, that you're probably saying, oh, Keith, I know all this. Been through lots of Bible studies in my life. I've read the Bible. Hearing this is not, really great, but it's good. Has it changed the way you make decisions, though? All these studies that you've done, the number of times that you have read it. Have you changed your thought about how to live your life? What are your goals in life? Yes, we do. We listen, you know, when I'm going to make a big decision about my life, decisions about, you know, what I'm going to buy or house, that's a different thing. Yes, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Yes, I'm going to put 10% maybe in the plate. That'll all make us feel much better. But have you really changed the way you make decisions? Not just the big ones, but the decisions you make every single hour of every single day of every year of your life. The question is, have you really changed your life to not follow the easiest or the most normal path, but have you rather listened to God and sought the path that God has made for you? The fact is, that is what sanctification is all about. It's not about not eating something that you shouldn't eat or not doing something that is considered a sin by others. It is about making your decisions, all of them, based on the fact that you are doing what God is calling you to do, not what human wisdom says you should do. It is about seeking God's will for you in all places and in all times. Yes, I borrowed that from the key. The last bit, anyway. And I can assure you that God's path is not normal for us. What we consider normal as humans, it does not meet conventional wisdom. However, without following God's path, we miss all the endurance and character building that comes from stepping outside of what is the norm. The things that will make you suffer a bit, things that will make you give up some things that you might believe now you can never give up. But it is the things that help us grow into God's power and not our own. We miss the endurance, the character building that leads us to all the hope that we need to be the people of God in this world, a world filled with sin. Our job is to show the world the glory of God and the hope that is there. And we cannot show that if we take the easy path of good common human sense. We are a people that go for the most efficient, the quickest, the cleanest way to get things done. In deciding a career, well, you're smart with numbers. Oh, I'll be an accountant because that's where the best amount of money comes from. That's where I can make the most. And oh, good, then my 10% that I give to the church will be more money now. So that's a good reason to do it too. I'm really doing this for God. And that's not what the answer is. The answer is to seek the things that God wants for you, even if that causes pain, suffering, things that are difficult for you. Things that can really cause you to worry about whether or not you're going to get through this or not. Because that's when you start depending upon God even more. And you start to understand the hope that you have by being a person of God. See, we always want to build a brick chimney instead of the stone chimney. Now, for those of you who've not worked in masonry, let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Brick come in standard sizes. They fit. They're nice and square, you know, sharp edges all the way around. You know how much each mortar bed you're going to lay should be, and you put it and you stack it and you do it that way, the same way all the time. Occasionally you get a little fancy and mix in some different colors or something, or space it out a little differently, but that's it. We like that. It's easy. We understand it. We want it to be just like that. We make bricks, right? In case you've never built a chimney out of rock, let me tell you that all that I said about brick is exactly the opposite. No two rocks are exactly the same. And by the way, they don't come on a truck loaded on pallets that somebody with a big machine just sets out so you just have to pick them up and use them. They come from going down to a river with a wheelbarrow and loading them up and bringing them up to where you got to put them on your chimney. You have to put them together like a jigsaw puzzle, only you don't have the big picture of what this puzzle is going to look like in the end. Imagine that the next time you throw 1,000 pieces out on the table and you're going to try it. Don't look at the picture. Because that's the feeling you get when you do what God is asking you to do. I don't know what this picture is going to look like when I get there. But I trust that God's giving me all the pieces and helping me put them together. Because a stone is really hard to heft up by the time you get to the second floor. And it's not a standard shape. And if you get it up there and it doesn't fit, you got to try to figure out what you need to do to make it work. It's hard work, very hard. But it's in doing that hard work, that we feel the joy of accomplishment, the joy of working for God and God's kingdom. And we grow stronger and more trusting as we see that chimney coming together and actually working, or that jigsaw puzzle actually have a few pieces that get put together. I'd say that what is innately wrong, perhaps, with the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is that we have all too often sought the very easy path. The path that we can be comfortable with, rather than taking the path that God has put in front of us. In a few moments, we will come to a table that was set by God's own Son, who did not take the easiest path. He took the one that God gave him to live. And he changed the world forever. That's who we are called to be. Today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. During Lent, we should be redoubling our efforts to seek the path that God has chosen to us. Not the easy one, the one that denies us the strength that we could build if we would take the path God puts us on so that we could withstand the hard times and the good times of this world. At this table today, remember what God was willing to get you onto that path. And he has promised that it will be great for you, that it will build you up and give you hope for all eternity. Thanks be to God.